I have known him for a few years, but he's not near old as me. Well, I want to say good afternoon, brethren, and all of our guests that we have here today. Looked like a pretty good crowd of guests today. And I want to say howdy to those that are out on the webcast. Hope it's going well today. Well, brethren, you know we've had Passover, and that's commemorating Christ's death. And we've had Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. So God's plan is moving right along. But I got a question. And my question is, why did Christ have to die for us? Why did Christ have to die for us? Was Christ's death really necessary for us? And before we answer this question, let's read some stories, though. Let's turn to Luke 7. Luke 7, we're going to read verse 41 through 48. And you all know this story, because Christ told this story. Luke 7, verse 41 says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" You got to think about that, brethren. Which would love him more, the one that owed more or the one that owed less? "And when they had nothing which to repay, so Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet. But this woman washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. And this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are forgiven, are many. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" So why couldn't God have forgiven our sins that way? If God is really so all-powerful, and couldn't he just say, "I forgive you," and your sins would be forgiven, would be wiped away? So was it necessary for the very one who created the whole vast universe to have to die for our sins? Was that necessary? I mean, surely a loving and merciful God could forgive sins without such a tragedy as that happened. And you might ask, why must God be so exacting and so punitive, even logistically, some might say? I know that God is big enough to overlook what we have done. While we're in Luke, let's turn a little bit forward to Luke 15. Luke 15, I'm going to start in verse 11. Another story. Then he said, 15 verse 11, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So you know the story, don't you? The story of the prodigal son. But when he had spent all, there rose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He had ran out of money. He had ran out of food. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, started thinking about it, didn't he? And when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here I am out here with nothing. So he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, welcoming him, forgiving him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The boy must not even had shoes. He was pretty bad off. But the father said to his servants to do all this that he said, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Then they're having a party because the son came back. And the father welcomed him, and again the father forgave him. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He saw that there was a party going on, and he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. They're having a feast. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that might make merry with my friends. Never even had a party. Probably didn't even have a birthday party. Some people do. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and he is found. That father forgave him. I mean, he took all of his possessions, his money, whatever the father gave him, and blew it. And then he came back home. My question, I guess, is why couldn't God just write off our sins like that prodigal son's father, So was the murder of God's own Son really necessary to make possible for the forgiveness of our sins? And you've probably heard that some say, well, forgiveness is free. And millions believe that it is free. Now, you can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn it. But neither is it free. Does that sound like some kind of a contradiction? Let's consider something. Is there really anything that is free in this world? Anything. Free as the air we breathe. You've heard that statement. Free as the air we breathe. But even fresh air is not free. It takes work. Even though involuntarily to breathe. Oxygen, we are given. God created everything. God created the trees. Trees give us oxygen. So is it free? Not necessarily. Nothing is free in the strictest sense. You simply can't get something for nothing. Try it sometime. Try get something for nothing in this world. And I know sometimes you get something in the mail that says, free. Read the fine print. Not free. You have to buy something to get something. It's believed, because millions believe that forgiveness is free, that they have overlooked the real purpose of Christ's death. Most people have. Most people don't know why Christ died on the cross. Turn to John 3, 1 John 3. First John 3, we're going to read verse 4 through 7. First John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there's no sin. Christ never did sin, yet he died for our sins. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want to turn back to Romans 3. Romans 3, I want to read verse 23. Very, very short verse. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fortunately, we don't have to suffer eternal death. Since Jesus Christ is responsible for the existence of every human being who ever walked the face of this earth, Christ's life is worth more than any and all lives on the face of this earth. He is the one who created Adam from the dust of the earth, and he has created everything that we have. He could pay the debt instead of our stead and be resurrected to life. And again, because he lived a sinless life. Christ never did sin. So he paid the ransom price for us, his own life. All come short of the glory of God, but they are justified for nothing by his grace through the ransom provided in Christ Jesus. He might say, brethren, forgiveness comes to us freely, in that there is nothing we can do to earn it. We can't earn it. But it really is not free in the strictest sense, because Christ paid the price for our sins. But some say, well, why did anyone need to pay that? Why can't we pay it ourselves? Couldn't God just excuse it without someone dying for it? God set in motion laws which exact a penalty if they are broken. Well, what do you mean? The laws was done away with. Nah, they weren't. Laws weren't done away with. So the penalty for sin is automatic. You know, God has physical laws to guarantee order, in his universe. They continually to operate the same way without fluctuating. If God weren't that way, if the laws governing motion and matter in the universe were flimsy, which they're not, but if they were uncertain or indifferent, the whole universe would just fall flat apart. It wouldn't work. Can you imagine Earth out here, not on an axis, but not in a certain orbit? How long do you think human beings would live? They wouldn't. God controls all that. He doesn't let the moon go two times around one night. Let's turn to Matthew 7. You know, God's way, the way which results in every good thing, his way is the way of love, the way of giving, serving, sharing, and helping. And all of us have to do that. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's turn a little bit forward to Matthew 22. We're going to read verse 32 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. He was testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, when we go in direction of death, breaking God's laws, we shall eventually arrive at the destination toward which we have been traveling. We will arrive there someday. When you break the law or throw it away and go in a different direction, the inevitable result is going to be very unhappiness. It's going to be very unhappy. Any kicks that come from breaking God's law right now, any temporary, and you know what? It will lead to undesirable. It will kick you back eventually. It will kick you back. God, by His very nature and in His supreme wisdom, has determined that the books may be balanced. And you know, a couple of weeks ago I talked about your checkbook. You have to balance it. You got to, or you'll be in trouble. God balances His books. Every debt must be reconciled. For forgiveness to be possible for us to continue to live, someone had to pay the debt we have incurred. Someone has had to pay that debt. Someone had to suffer the penalty of death in our place, and that was Jesus Christ. He had to. Let's consider again the parable of the creditor who forgave the two debtors. Them two got off scot-free, didn't they? Or did they? Did they get off scot-free? They may have. But the creditor had to pay for it. The creditor had to pay all that those two debtors owed. Well, someone has to pay. The creditor himself met that price. The prodigal son's father forgave him, but there was no longer an inheritance for that boy. He already spent it. He blew it. By which the son could have had a living and had much. So sin always exacts a price. You always have to pay. Some way or another, you'll have to pay. Sin is too serious to be just shrugged off your shoulder, just shrug off. The debt must be settled and the books balanced. And God will balance the books. God is perfect. He hates imperfection. Well, let's back up to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty sharp, isn't it? The Pharisees strove to keep the physical aspects of the law, but Christ taught we must keep the law in its full spiritual intent, not just physical, spiritual. I want to also read Matthew 5:48. Short verse. Matthew 5:48. Before you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Short verse, but strong. You know, forgiveness is just not an end to itself. Forgiveness is a means to the end. It's a means to the end. Let's go way back. Psalms 103. I'm going to read verse 13 through 17, Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Remember, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. He remembers. "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more." You know, you think about that, it's kind of sad, isn't it? We're here just for a short time, and we're gone. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." God knows that we are human. We are subject to all the pulls and the weaknesses of human nature. But brethren, we must work on it. Day after day, we must work on it. Study, pray, fast, meditate on it. Building righteous, godly character is a lifetime. It's a lifetime project. We can't give it up any day. It's a lifetime project. God understands that we will stumble along the way and we're going to fall. And when we do, Christ's sacrifice enables the Father to extend his mercy to us so that we may get right back up and try again. And he's there to help us do that. So it is through Christ's resurrection, not merely his death, remember that, not merely his death, that we have hope of eternal life. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. Romans 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I'm going to go ahead and read two more verses. "Therefore, just as though one man sinned, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So if there's no law, how can there be a sin? But there is. Let's turn forward to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13 through 16. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." He will reveal it. "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, brethren, are we striving for that perfection? Are we growing spiritually, keeping God's law more completely and whole and heartily, as Paul did? Christ died not just to pay for our past imperfections, nor did he die so that we could continue to live in sin. He didn't. He didn't die for that. Christ died to give us time and to help to change us. His death is an investment, if you can think of it that way. His death is an investment in our very future.